We want to start this morning in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 and 3, wherein the Apostle Paul, by God's inspiration, wrote to the church at Thessalonica and said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." So he was thanking God for these people and remembered them, and he mentions their labor of love. And that is a phrase that we have a couple of times in the New Testament. And so we want to spend some time this morning and study considering our labor of love, and which obviously we as Christians should have, as those brethren in Thessalonica had. Well, first of all, we need to know what our labor should be. Now, people can find lots of different labor that they love to do, but we have to have the right kind of labor for our labor of love to be right in God's sight. And in Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, there was a young man that came to Jesus in this passage. In verse 16, it says, "Behold, one came and said to him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Now, if that person had asked a lot of modern day religious leaders in our time, well, if he'd asked ones in his time other than Christ, he would have gotten a lot of wrong answers. But certainly, if he asked a lot of the religious leaders in our time, or someone did, that same question, they get a lot of wrong answers too. Denominational preachers would answer, "Well, there's no good thing that you can do to inherit eternal life. You can't do anything. You just have to believe and that's it." That's the way a lot of people teach it, but that's not what God teaches in his word anywhere. So in verse 17, Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." So he asked that question, "What good thing shall I do?" And Jesus gave an answer. There was a good thing, a good work for him to do in order for him to have eternal life, and that's to keep God's commandments. Is there a connection between our keeping God's commandments and being able to have eternal life? And yes, there is. Is there a good thing or a good work that God requires us to do? Yes. What is our labor of love? Well, it needs to be keeping his commandments. Those are the good things that we need to be doing in order to please God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, this is right after he teaches that we are saved by grace through faith. And obviously, it's not by grace alone, or you couldn't be saved by grace through faith. And it's not by faith alone, otherwise you couldn't be saved by grace through faith. It's neither of those things alone, and it's also not without our doing good works, because Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we've been created by God to do good works. We have been ordained, it has been ordained by God, that we should walk in good works. What good thing must we do? Keep his commandments. We need to walk in those good works. Our labor of love needs to be doing the Lord's will, doing good works as he defines them, as he is the only source of good. As Jesus pointed out to that young man in Matthew 19, we need to be seeking to keep the commandments of God. In Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14, here again we read about the salvation of mankind, the role of God's grace in that, but also that he requires us to do things. And in fact, here in this passage, God's grace takes on the role of the teacher. Let's read Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14. He says in Titus 2, 11 to 14, as I've turned to the wrong page there now, sorry about that. So he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." Now notice it's the grace of God that is teaching us here. That grace has appeared to all men that brings salvation, but we know that there are only few that find it, as Jesus said. So it's obviously not salvation by God's grace alone, or everybody would have it since it's appeared to all men. But notice here is that grace of God teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So here God's grace teaches us how we have to live in this present world. We have to deny ungodliness. We have to deny worldly lust, those things that we lived in before. And instead, we must live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And we need to be zealous of good works. Well, those how to live in this present world as God teaches us to by his commandments, those are those good works that we must do. So what should our labor of love be? Well, there we're reading about it, doing the will of God and keeping his commandments. But that also requires us to only serve him, because some might say, well, my labor of love will be partly to do his will, and then I'll take a big chunk of that for myself and what I like to do. Well, that's not the way it's going to work if we're going to please God and if our labor of love is going to be right in his sight. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus was tempted of the devil here and resisted the temptation, overcame it, when the devil said in verse 9 that he would give him all of the souls that he had if he would fall down and worship him. In verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." We can never add the word only into God's word when God doesn't speak that word. We can't add anything to God's word. And very often we will find God teaching things that we have to put together, where he'll say one thing in one place, like our being saved by grace, and he might teach another aspect of that in another place, the role of faith in our salvation. And in another place, we'll read about how he's teaching the necessity of our faith having works of obedience. All those things we'll find in God's word. If anybody tries to add the word only or insert the word only in any of those passages that deal with man's salvation, of course, God didn't say that, and he's going to run into problems. Well, here's a case where the Lord did use the word only. As far as our service to God is concerned, we must worship the Lord thy God, our God, and he says, "In him only shalt thou serve." If our labor of love is right before God, then how much of our labor is going to be for God? How much of our service is going to be for him? He says, "Him only shalt thou serve." Well, then how much of my life is going to be left over to serve myself and to do my will? Well, this is the situation or the point that he deals with in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 2, he says that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. How much of our time in the flesh, that's this lifetime, how much of our life that we're living right now in this present world, in the flesh, should be spent doing the will of God? He says the rest of it. That means how much time is left over to do anything else. Well, if we spend the rest of our time in the flesh doing the will of God, not doing our own desires, well, there is no other labor that we're going to be involved in other than serving the Lord. How can we do that? Well, the Lord gives us commandments. He gives us teachings that will cover every aspect of our lives, every situation that we will find ourselves in, whether it's our role in our families, the jobs that we have, our secular vocation, or the things that we do as part of his church. Every situation that we're ever going to find ourselves in our lives, God has teachings to cover that if we will seek to do that. And so in every situation that we're ever in our lives, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we can be fulfilling God's will. We can spend the rest of our time in the flesh doing his will. And Jesus says, "Him only shall we serve." In Matthew chapter 6, if we'll turn there, Matthew chapter 6, looking at verses 19 through 21, this is put here by Christ in this Sermon on the Mount, in this portion of it, in terms of where we're laying up our treasure. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then we have verse 24, where he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So can we do both? Can we lay up treasure in heaven, and then we'll spend a bit of time laying up some of our treasures on earth? Is God going to accept that? Our labor of love has to be to lay up treasure in heaven and not to lay up treasures on this earth. Our labor of love is to serve the Lord. Him only shall we serve, and no other master. We cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve God and anybody or anything else. So our labor of love must be exclusively to serve Him. He teaches the same point in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Colossians 3, 1 to 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek thou those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, any other life that I might conceive of having apart from living for the Lord and serving Him, what does he say about that in verse 3? As a Christian, what am I? As far as any other life, any other thing that I could do other than serving God, he says, you're dead. That old man, where we did do our will, that's what has to be crucified with Christ. And then we have to be risen with Christ to seek those things that are above and set our affection there and not on things on the earth. So our labor of love has to be for Him only, as we see once again. Now in Colossians chapter 1, 9 and 10, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you in a desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So his desire is for us to walk worthy of Him unto all pleasing. Well, that's why we need to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we need to be fruitful in every good work. Well, as we saw earlier, what good thing must we do? We need to keep the commandments of God. We need to serve only Him. So when we're doing His will, keeping His commandments in everything, then we're going to be fruitful in every one of those good works that He has ordained that we should walk in, that He's created us to do. So in John chapter 15, 4 through 8, as Jesus is teaching about the fact that He's the vine, we're the branches, and in Him and only in Him are we going to be able to bear fruit, and that is our particular job as one of His branches or as a disciple of the Lord to bear much fruit to glorify God. John 15, 4 through 8, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. He says, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Well, we need to be fruitful in every good work. We need to bear much fruit. He says, so shall you be my disciples. There's only one way we can do that, and that is in the vine. So we have to be fruitful. Those fruits have to be produced by our abiding in the vine, with His words abiding in us. Is there any other kind of labor of love that we can have? Well, we can't separate ourselves from the vine and then bear fruit of ourselves. He says, without me you can do nothing. So there's no other labor of love that we should have other than our existing as a branch in the vine to bear much fruit for God's glory. He puts that so many different ways in these passages, teaching us about our labor of love being to serve the Lord and nothing else. Now, otherwise, if we're trying to do something else, if we have our own agenda, our own priorities, and we're doing things other than the Lord's will, well, this is a situation that occurred in the that's described in the book of Haggai in the Old Testament. That's one of those very short books of prophets near the end of the Old Testament. But Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 3, says, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your... Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" Speaking about the temple that had been destroyed. They had returned. This was the remnant that had returned from captivity in Babylon. And God had commanded them to rebuild the temple. They had persecution. They had resistance to their work to do that. And they quit. And so they weren't doing that work anymore for the Lord. But they sure were spending time doing their own things, building their own houses, taking care of themselves, and not the Lord's work. And so he's asking, was it time for them to dwell in their own sealed houses and let his house lie waste? Verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And so then he commanded them again to go forth and build his house. But they were doing their works for themselves and not for the Lord. And so all that labor they were doing, he said, they were putting those things in a bag with holes. So what was going to come of all that work? I mean, they weren't bearing fruit for the Lord and doing their own will instead of his will. So we have to consider, make sure that our labor is for the Lord. Otherwise, we're going to be putting in whatever we've got into a bag full of holes. Now, we do have to be diligent in our labor for the Lord. Now, that's something that in our modern time, the very concept of diligence and hard work, that sure is going out of style. In fact, I saw something a couple of days ago that now in the United States, one out of every five households in the United States has no one working. 20% of our households in this country now, that nobody working, not one person in that house. Well, that's not a good thing, on a lot of different levels. But certainly there are a lot of people today that are quite content not to be doing anything. That's not good for society, but we're looking at this in terms of serving the Lord as a Christian. We have to be diligent people and not slothful in our service to God. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6. There are a lot of really good proverbs on this subject, and very memorable the way the Lord puts it in these passages. We'll look at a couple of those here in the next couple of minutes, Lord willing. But Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11, he says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, gathereth her food in the harvest." Just pausing there for a moment. I mean, who's making those ants work? And how many people, as soon as the boss turns their back, or whoever it is that's making them do something, does the work stop? He says, consider how the ants do. We should at least... It's pretty sad if we can't even reach the level of an ant as far as our work is concerned. I mean, we should be willing to be diligent and work without somebody saying, "Now get back to work and make us do it." We should have the desire to be diligent and hardworking. In verse 9, he says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." It's easy to fall in love with sleep and just want to get a little bit more sleep, then I'll get busy and start working. Well, that's not the right priority there. Spiritually, we can't be asleep either. Proverbs 26, 13 through 16. Proverbs 26, 13 through 16. "The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason." Well, there he's describing the excuses that someone who's lazy will make, and there'll be no end to that. There's a lion in the streets. I can't do anything because there's a lion out there. Well, whatever it is. And you can't reason with somebody like that that's determined to do nothing. Well, that's obviously not the way that we can be if we are a servant of God. In Proverbs 18 and verse 9, he shows the real problem with this mind. He says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." God has given us much, and it is wrong for us to waste what the Lord has given us. Whatever abilities we have, our lives, our time, opportunities, we can't waste those things. We need to serve him diligently. In the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, he describes in that parable a man that was given one talent, and in contrast with the others who worked very diligently with what the Lord provided for them to produce more for their Lord, this man that was given one talent did not do anything with it. And it says in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 24, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him unto him which hath 10 talents. For everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, there's a warning there against slothfulness and not using what the Lord has given to us to serve him with. If we just bury it in the ground and waste it in our slothfulness, then we're not producing a labor of love. We have to have a labor of love which requires diligence on our part. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 18. We have a contrast from a couple of verses here in the book of Ecclesiastes that we want to look at here very briefly. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 18, he says, "By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through." Now that will happen with some physical thing. Physical things will decay and they'll rot and be destroyed just by not doing anything to keep it up. We understand that, but we have to think about this on the spiritual level, and we don't want to let things decay and go to waste because we're not being diligent in our work for the Lord. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, this is on the other hand, he says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Well, we have the opportunity right now. This is the life the Lord has given us to seek him and to serve him. We'll have the service to do for him in eternity, but what he gives us to do right now, this is our opportunity to do that. And we must not waste that. We need to do what we do with all of our might. Galatians chapter 6, 9 and 10. I know you children here should know these. Just hearing that reference, the word should come to your mind from the song that you all know. But Galatians 6, 9 and 10, and that's good to have these things written in your hearts and minds. But he says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Can we get tired, or do we need to have a labor of love where we stay at it diligently and not quit, not give up, get faint and stop serving? But as we have opportunity, we need to take every one of those opportunities to do good. Well, that's what he teaches us to do right there. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Now this chapter starts in, or this particular contest, we could start looking at verse 17, where he says, "Whatsoever we do in word or deed, we need to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And from that point, he then starts going into all those areas how we can do everything in word or deed. As we were looking at earlier, we can spend the rest of our time in the flesh doing the will of God. Our labor of love can and should be for the Lord at all times. He shows us how to do that right here. In word and deed, we can do everything in the name of the Lord, that is by his authority, fulfilling his teachings. That's why he's in verse 18, he addresses wives. In verse 19, husbands. Verse 20, children. Verse 21, fathers. Verse 22, servants. That's in our jobs. And so in verse 23, he says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So everything we do in our lives, he says, do it heartily. But not in the way that the world or some of the world might, even though, as we have mentioned, that's becoming less and less the case. But for a Christian, our doing everything that we do with all of our might heartily is to the Lord for his sake. And if we are doing it for him, then what's going to happen? He says we will receive a reward for him for that labor that we do. It requires persistence and diligence, without which we can't please God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, we have to believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, but we have to be one who diligently seeks him to receive that reward. So again, he's teaching diligence there in our labor of love, which is the phrase that he uses in chapter 6 of this book. This is the other time we started our study in 1 Thessalonians 1 where he used that phrase concerning the Thessalonian brethren. And as he prayed concerning their labor of love, well, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, he says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we see really all the different points that we've considered this morning wrapped up in that passage. God's going to reward us for our labor of love for him. He's not unrighteous to forget what we're doing. He's going to give us a reward for all that we do. In fact, Matthew 10:42, he says that a cup of water that we give in the name of a disciple, we will receive a reward for. He's not going to let anything that we do, when we're laying up our treasure in heaven, he's not going to let anything take that away. He's going to provide a reward for all the good that we do in service to him. So we have great encouragement in that. He's not unrighteous to forget our labor of love. And then he mentions that service for him, which in so many cases is going to involve our serving one another. As we saw in Galatians 9, chapter 6 and verse 10 a moment ago, especially those who are the household of faith. And as we're ministering to the saints, that labor of love that we're doing for the Lord, he's going to remember that. But he says we have to show that same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end and not be slothful. So we have to be diligent. We have to be maintain that to the end. And then we are going to receive that reward from him. We'll close in chapter 13 of this book of Hebrews, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God has that labor of love for us to do, and if we do show diligence to the end and doing that work without any slothfulness, doing everything heartily for him, he will reward us for that. And he's going to, as we do that, make us complete in every good work to do his will so we can fulfill his purpose. Are you ready to begin to do that this morning? If you've not yet started to serve the Lord, if you're not yet a child of God, a follower of Christ, this is an opportunity for you this morning to repent and for you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, as he has commanded us all to do. If you are a Christian, if you have not been serving the Lord as you should, if you have not been doing this labor of love with diligence as he's commanded us all to do, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him this morning. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand together and sing.